The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The gospel of grace. Amen. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 as our theme verse for this entire series. Don, could you take those big lights, these spotlights, and just tone them down a little bit? There you go. Thank you. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thankful that the Word became flesh. Thankful that you inspired men of old to write down and inscribe these words for us. Thankful that you preserved them through the ages, that today, in this day, in July of year 2008, we as a body of believers could read and study and hear the things that you spoke to us through Paul thousands of years ago. Father, as we study today, we ask for divine revelation. Father, I realize that we will not understand one single jot, one little tittle, one part of this word unless you, by your Spirit, reveal truth to us. So today, this day, Father, we ask for your divine truth to be revealed to us through your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. I have something I want to read to you before I get deeper into the message. I've been saving this for the right time, and this seems to be the right time to read this to you. A new minister was asked to teach a boys' class in the absence of the regular Sunday school teacher. He decided to see what the boys knew. So he asked, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" All the boys denied having done it. And the preacher was appalled at their ignorance. At the next deacon's meeting, he told them about the experience. Not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho. The group was silent until one seasoned veteran of dispute spoke up. "Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot. But I've known all those boys since they were born, and they are good boys. If they said they didn't know, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the repairs and maintenance fund, fix the walls, and let it go at that." I said that because I wanted to say that somebody fixed the walls of our new media room. And I appreciate the guys who work on that and labored for that. It is really neat. It's just really great. We got our stuff. You noticed the lobby is a lot bigger now, and you have a little bit more room to fellowship. So I appreciate the guys doing that. And hopefully no one will knock down the walls here at New Beginnings Church. The gospel of grace. You know, I think sometimes we miss something when we go into the book of Galatians. When we talk about Jesus Christ and we talk about the new covenant, and we talk about what he did. You know, Jesus didn't just refurb something old. He made something completely new that had never existed before. Just as when God spoke in the book of Genesis and he spoke into creation things that had never existed before, so it is with Jesus Christ when he created a new people and a new way of living, a life of faith. That life of faith is proclaimed by the early church and the apostles was under great attack even then, just as it is today. And Paul wrote this book. Thank God for the book of Galatians, where a man stood up and said, no, we will not distort, nor will we permeate the true bread, the life of God, with a false leaven. And Paul said that he had the authority to speak about it. You know, you might look at me and say, well, you know, where do you get your ideas from, Pastor? You know, who are you? Well, I may not be anybody, but Paul had the credentials. And he said he was an apostle. He had authority to proclaim what was written in the book of Galatians. He said that he had received it by revelation, not from any man. That it was God revealed. That's why we need God to reveal it. So what we're going in the book of Galatians is difficult for many people to receive. Because it's been distorted. It's been abused. The gospel has been made something that it's not. It's been the modern charismatic movement of which we are a part, which took place back in Azusa Street. It was a great move of the Holy Spirit, but those who were involved in the move mostly were people from the Methodist Church and people from the old-time sort of Pentecostal, very legalistic group, and they got together and formed this new move of the Holy Spirit, and it got distorted, and we have the truth of grace, but we also have the law that gets permeated in it. And it's carried forth all the way to today. And that's why we sometimes hear these mixed messages about the church and what we're to be doing. So Paul addressed that issue. And he was he received it. He had the authority. And he proclaimed it. And we're going to study it. We've been studying it. We spoke about what the law and grace do. We talked about how life in the Spirit conflicts with law and works. Last week, we talked about Abraham, how the promise was given to Abraham for righteousness, not for what things that he did, but because he believed. Today, we're going to tackle a subject that is going to, maybe for some of you, be very abrasive. And I hope that it is. You know, there's nothing like a good scrubbing to sometimes get away some old things, all right? You know, you ever had your mama when you were a kid just grab you by the cheeks and take a rag and just scrub your face to get some of the dirt off of it, you know, so you look presentable? Well, maybe that's what the Word of God will do to you today. Just kind of grab you by the face and just scrub on you a little bit, all right? Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about what happens when the flesh and the Spirit collide, all right? But today, why and when was the law added and ended? Let's look for our text. It's from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? Good question. It was added, and I underlined that for you on the screen, because of transgressions. In other words, until the seed, capitalized seed, which goes on later, talks about the seed is Christ, to whom the promise referred had come. Now, I want also to look in the book of Romans at another passage for our text. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That's the gospel, friends, and that is good news for you and me. Otherwise, we would be in trouble. There was a long, long period of time from the creation of Adam where there was no law. The law had not been given. Many of the Old Testament stories that you read, had the law had not been given. The law was not around. From Adam to Moses, the law did not exist. All the things that we hold so near and dear, the Ten Commandments and all the things that we read about in the Old Testament didn't exist. They hadn't been given. But there was a moral code, a moral entity built into each of us that was two basic things. It was that we were to have loved God and receive His love, and that we were to know how to treat one another the right way. In fact, it says in the New Testament that all of the law is summed up in these two things. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so it's all summed up in that, and that did exist. God saw the behavior of men, how it deteriorated. Now, I want you to really pay attention to this because it'll help you understand. You know, we talk about sometimes being on a slippery slope. Adam didn't fall on a slide on a slippery slope. Adam jumped off into eternity with no bottom. You ever have one of those dreams that you wake up from in a cold sweat where you're falling and you're falling and you're falling and you're falling and you're falling? That is exactly what happened to mankind when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They began to fall into a bottomless pit with no bottom and no hope and no place to catch on to. And we begin to see some of the evidence of that fall from a little, you know, we talk so many times, and I've said it, and I'm sure you've said it too. What was the big deal? He just ate some fruit off a tree that he wasn't supposed to eat. I mean, gee whiz, isn't God kind of touchy? You know, it wasn't that important. But look what happened. Not too long after that, we see the story of two young men, Cain and Abel. And what happens there? A little eating of a fruit of a tree turned into murder. Amen. Amen. Then, it wasn't too long after that, we find a man by the name of Lot living in a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. And they had in that place every form of immorality you could ever imagine. And when you read that sometimes and you say, man, what were they thinking? Well, they weren't thinking God thoughts, I guarantee you that. And then, not too long after that, we see Moses delivering the people out of Egypt. He's on the mountaintop talking to God. His brother, who's supposed to be pretty cool, gets all their jewelry, melts it down, and builds a golden image. And they're down worshiping other gods, forgetting about the God who delivered them out of Egypt, while Moses is talking to God. It just goes on and on and on. So, God decided to do something about it, and He gave the law to Moses. Now, the law did two things. First of all, it made men aware of their transgressions. Made them aware of it. And I'm going to talk about that some more in just a little bit. The second thing, and I won't know all of this until I see God face to face, and I'll ask Him for a clearer explanation, but what I'll be teaching you this morning, which is in the Scriptures, it made sin abound all the more. Things got worse. They didn't get better. They actually got worse. So what is the solution to all this? Paul said it in Romans chapter 7. He says, thank God that Christ redeemed us, that Jesus showed up to set us free. All right? So what we're going to look at today is, first of all, is that the law was added to reveal sin and death. The law was added to reveal sin and death. Let's look at Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, again, and I've highlighted some of this for you, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. So remember, I tell you, one of the things the law did, it revealed sin. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandments, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is death. I want you to remember that because I'm going to go back to that. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Wow. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That Paul had to make about the law and what it did. You know, it had one intention, but it seemed to have another consequence that nobody had anticipated by our way of seeing things. God called Moses to the mountaintop and delivered the law to him. Said, and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, you know, Moses, write these things down, bring them to the people. This is what they're to do. The law leaves us without excuse. It says that you have no excuse since it tells us what is sinful. Paul said, I wouldn't have known what coveting was if it wouldn't have said, thou shalt not covet. He said, thou shalt not covet. But what happened? Paul said, when I realized that I wasn't supposed to covet, what did he do? He coveted all the more. Now, isn't that interesting? Why are we like that? We do that all the time. You ever tell your kids not to do something? What do? They do that and worse. You know? God tells us, don't do this, and we end up doing even worse. The thing that we focus on is the thing that we tend to do. It tends to become our behavior pattern. The law causes sin to actually increase. Now Paul said, sin, which is like an entity, sees the opportunity. It sees the opportunity. The law said, thou shalt not covet. Sin sees the opportunity when Paul said, I'm not going to covet, and he began to covet all the more. He began to even do worse than what it originally had said for him not to do, that he became consumed with the idea of covetousness. And it happens all the time. That's just one of the sins that Paul mentioned. But there's so many more that he could have mentioned, but that particular one, it produced in him something. See, what we focus on is what we become. Many years ago, Pat and I went to a conference up in Dallas. It was called the Institute for Basic Youth Conflicts, put on by a guy by the name of Bill Gothard. Not Gaither, but Bill Gothard. Gaither is a singer. Gothard is a teacher. And he spoke about this thing. He said, sometimes you'll find that people who have, say, an alcoholic father, and they will grow up and say, I will never be like my dad. And they focus on that all of their lives. They go, I will not be like my dad. I will not have that kind of behavior. You know what they end up doing? They begin up having a distorted personality. They may not drink alcohol, but they become distorted because they focused on that one thing. And they'll have other problems that they can't control. They end up with a distorted personality. The things that we focus on are the things that we become. That's why we need to be careful not to focus on evil things. We need to focus on good things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The New Testament doesn't tell us to think about the law. The Old Testament, they were told to think about the law. In the New Testament, we're told to think about the good things of the Lord and not to be focusing on those evil things. The more we focus on it, the more they become a part of our lives. When I was in seminary, I had one of my courses that I was taking, and we were dealing with counseling people. And one of the suggestions that one of the students made, in order to help people to not do a certain behavior, is to write it on a little note and put it on the mirror in their bathroom so that every day they would see what they're not supposed to be doing. You know what it does? It reinforces them to continue to doing what they're doing because it's always there. If you want to put a note, you put a positive thing, not a remembrance of sinful things. Now, here's where I'm going to lose some of you, but just hang on. What we tend to do in the church is we tend to focus on sin. We tend to say, don't rob, don't steal, don't chew, don't drink, don't... We bring all of these things. So what do? We bring them to the forefront of your mind and we say, don't do them. So what will we do based on what we've read according to the scriptures? We will do what? We'll do those things. Because that's what we're focusing on. See, the truth is, as a born-again believer, I don't have to tell you what to do wrong. Not, you know, that's wrong. I don't have to tell you it's wrong to sin. I don't have to tell you it's wrong to steal or rob or lie or cheat or do immoral. I don't have to tell you that. You know it. Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God testifies to what you are to do and not do. But when we start focusing on these behavior things, what we do is we give sin the opportunity to make us want to do those things all the more. Now, does that say, oh, well, gee, if we don't talk about them, then we can just go ahead and do them? Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're missing the whole point. But we'd be focusing on Christ and God, not focusing on those things. Remember there were two trees in the garden? One of them was the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. What we do, we're just like Adam and not just like Eve. We run back to the garden. We pick of that fruit day after day after day in our own lives. Where should we be? We should be over here by the tree of life. Bringing life into ourselves, the good things of God, our relationship with God. I told you a couple of weeks ago, and it's a very important picture for us to understand. In fact, Barbara just read part of that. Mary and Martha. Mary speaks of a relationship of the tree of life. Martha speaks of a relationship of the tree of good and evil. Always doing, always laboring, always doing. It's not that if those things are wrong. Obviously, it's not wrong to say thou shalt not steal. Or God wouldn't have said it. It's not wrong to say it. But if we keep focusing on that, we'll always be there and we'll never get over to the tree of life. We need to stop eating of that tree and eat of the tree of life. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. I would encourage you to go read chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. And read it with an open heart and listen to what the Spirit of God wants to say to you about all of these issues. I will not be able to cover it all in any depth today. It's just too big of a subject, but we will hopefully see enough of it to bring you to a place where you'll start to see things differently. Ask God for a revelation of this new dynamic covenant that God put in place with the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'll always be living under sins and under sin's condemnation. Now, here's the part I want you to see. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Apart from the law, sin is dead. What in the world is that all about? Let me read a little bit more of this to you. Romans chapter 7, again. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandments came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. So he's saying, without the law, there is no sin. When the law shows up, sin begins to take root and begins to grow and creates all kinds of havoc in the lives of human beings. In Romans chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, Paul says this, for before the law was given, I want you to listen to this, before the law was given, sin was in the world. All right, so there's no question about sin was going on. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did. If the law had not been given, we would have not been responsible for the sin that we did. Of all the things God is just. And God revealed to us through Moses, through the mediator Moses, from God to man, what sin really is, that we could see it, that we could stand before God and have no excuses. We know. That's what the law did. The law brought to light that which we were not responsible for before that. Although sin existed, people were murdering, stealing, lying, cheating, homosexuality, adultery, all those things were going on. God did not hold that against them in the same way after the law was given. Because the law had not been given, therefore it was not held against them. But once the law was given, we are responsible. We know. We cannot say we didn't know. Abraham could have said, gee, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. God would have said, gee, I forgot about that. You know? That's what he could have done. But when the law came, man is without excuse. But what did the law do, Paul said? The law brought death. Paul said, I died because the law convicted me of my sin, therefore I died. You see that? See what the law did? You can be skipping through life, you know, everything's cool. You're before Adam, before Moses, everything's cool. You don't have any problems. The law shows up and you find out that your skipping is wrong. And now you have a problem because what do? You'll skip all the more. That's what Paul said. What the law is good, but because we could not obey the law, it brought death. So the law brings death. It tells us that it shows us that we're doing wrong, and that because we're doing wrong, the penalty for that is dying. Everybody with me so far? I hear your little wheels turning. Okay? You paying attention? Okay? I know it's a difficult subject, but we don't grasp it. And I'm going to lead you to a point of why I'm going through all of this and why Paul went through this and through such detail, ad infinitum, you know, point by point, repeating himself over and over again, the same thing, to give us a message. Because sin has a power, and I told you a couple of weeks ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we discover that sin derives its power from where? From the law. Why would we want to live holding on to electrical wires that are killing us? I remember when I was a little boy, my mom and dad gave me a little outboard motor that went on a boat. I guess I was always doomed to get in trouble with boats. And it ran off of a battery. It had little leads. And what, you hook it up to the battery and go, and you can put it in the bathtub, you know, and it would just kind of go around. And I thought, man, if it goes this good with a battery, what's it going to do with electricity? Oh. I plugged that baby in the wall. You want to know what happened to little Mario? Man, did I get shoved. Man, it knocked me across the room, burned my little motor up, and mom came running with Sherry and screamed, what did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. I just lied. Because I knew I was in trouble. And then I finally told her, she said those famous words that I heard so much in my life. Are you just crazy? Well, I said, just a little boy, just decided to plug it in. But we do the same thing with sin, you know, in the law. We keep running back to it, and we get knocked off our can, and we're shaking, and God says, what did you do? He said, I didn't do anything. You're just lying. Because you've gone back to a place where we're not intended to be. Believers are not to be under the law, because it has great power and great strength over us. All right, number two. The law, when added, could not impart life. The law, when added, could not impart life to us. Let's look at Galatians 3:21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Remember, the promise of God was Abraham, right? We talked about that last week. Is the law of God therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. If the law could have been given, they could have imparted righteousness. Righteousness would have come by the law. There is none that is righteous by the law. No, not one. Nobody. Nobody can keep it. Those who say they keep the law are liar, liar, pants on fire. You can't do it. It cannot be done. None of you can do it. You know, the perfect example of that is our wonderful New Year's resolutions. How often have you made a resolution and how many of you kept it? None. No, not one. Well, it's impossible for us to do that. We are incapable in our fallen state, falling through this bottomless pit that Adam took us on his trip to, it's impossible for us to do good. I'm sorry. I wish it wasn't true. I mean, you look pretty good, but the truth is, the very best you can do, what did Isaiah say? Let's repeat Isaiah. He said, your righteousness is what?
Like filthy rags.
That's the best you can do. It's dirty rag. You cannot do it. You cannot keep the law. You cannot be saved and keep the law. You cannot be lost and keep the law. The law cannot be kept. It cannot be done. Righteousness cannot be produced by keeping the law. Jesus dealt with sin and death so that there would be no need for the law. He created a new way of living. Living by faith. Living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting abiding in His great love. That old song. In His arms safe. You will never be safe living under the rules and regulations of the law. For sin will abound in your life. Now. Okay. Here's where I'm going to lose some of you. If I haven't lost you already, I'm fixing to lose you. Because you don't hear this every day. You hear this convoluted message of law and grace combined, all right? Paul said that apart from the law, there is no sin. The only way for you to be able to make it to heaven is to be sinless. It's the only way. The only way you can get there is to be perfect. Well, we know that the law, trying to keep the law, we've all failed in that. You know, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So we've all done that. So what do we do? How do we get away from this mess? The law showed up. It was added. You know, we had Adam, chug-a-lug through the period of time. Abraham shows up, keeps on. Moses shows up. And the law was added with Moses. Before that, they had no law. Well, the law was in effect from Moses until such time as we started off reading. Until what? Until the seed came. Until the promise came. The law ended. There is no law. Why? Because the law brings death. If you were under the law, you're still dead. The only way to get set free from the law is being born again by the Spirit of God, set free from that, moving to a new dynamic, a new reality, a place that no one had ever been before. I started off by saying that Jesus Christ did something that never existed before. A place where sin is not held against us. Thank you, Liz. Now pay very close attention. Do believers sin? You sure about that? Are you very sure? Are you really sure? Of believers sin? What if you're not under the law? What if you're not under the law? What if there is no law? You're not held accountable for it. Oh boy, thank you for that, Pastor, because now I can go do whatever I want to do. Listen to me, folks. Your sins are not held against you because of what Jesus Christ did to set us free and to give us a new life. Men always and always have done things that they shouldn't do, but in Christ Jesus, we're not held responsible for it any longer. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. You need to memorize that. You need to let it get into your spirit so you understand it. The law of the Spirit of life. Jesus brought what? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We're not responsible under the law of sin and death anymore. If we were, then righteousness would have to come by the law, and we just saw that there is no way of righteousness through the law. We can only find righteousness in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We receive life from Him. Remember, the tree of life is opposed to the law, which is the tree of good and evil. Do you see the difference? It's two completely different realities. It's another dimension. And we are not under that. We do not live underneath that. We live a new way, and that is a way of faith. There is no way to escape the death that is created by the law. So the law had to end for believers. It does not exist. If you're a believer, you're not under the law and all of its penalties and all of its rules and all of its regulations. You are not there anymore. There's a new place created by Christ for you, and that place is in the new thing called the kingdom of God, which did not exist the way Jesus described it. He said that the kingdom of God is at hand. He ushered in the kingdom, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, not by the pharisaical way of living that walked down the streets and said, look how wonderful I am. You know, I don't sin, I don't chew, I don't do all the terrible things that other people do. I am so great and so wonderful. And I told you last week what Jesus said about them. On the outside, you look good like a washed, whitewashed tomb, but on the inside, you are filled with dead men's bones. And those who attempt to live by the law are exactly that way, trying to live a good life. There's nothing wrong with living a good life. There's a lot wrong with bringing condemnation upon ourselves because of our failures in our life, because we will fail, but we trust what Jesus Christ did that redeemed us from the law, that set us free from the penalties of sin. That's what Jesus came to do. The law was good, but what it caused was death and the revelation of death. It caused sin to abound all the more. We need to get rid of that. We need to be set free from it. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, when he talked about all these things, he said, what shall set me free? What shall deliver me from this? And he said, thank God, in Christ Jesus, we are set free from these things. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to be believers. That's why we need to be following Him. You will live a frustrated life, all of your Christian life, if you keep plugging your little motor into the electrical pump of the law, the electrical source of the law. You will keep burning yourself up. You will be under such condemnation. You will never be set free. The life that Jesus Christ ordained for you to have. Third thing I want to talk about, because this is important. The law ended when Jesus fulfilled the law. It ended, friends. It didn't get put on a back burner. It didn't get modified. It didn't get changed. The rules didn't change. But He fulfilled it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Before this faith came, this faith is talking about Jesus Christ, right? Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. Prisoners by the law. Locked up until faith should be revealed. The law was like a prison. And it was a festering prison. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that the law has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We're not under it anymore. It brought us to a place. Its design was to see how horrible man really was, so no one could stand in their own righteousness and say, look how good I am. Look what I've done. I've done this from God. I didn't do these things. Or, you know, over and over, the good things we talk about that we've done, or the bad things we've talked about that we refrained from doing, all of those things, none of it worked. It was a prison that we couldn't get free from. But when Jesus Christ came, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. When it was revealed, it was revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen. He revealed this faith for us, that we might be justified. 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 Stand before God with no fear, no worry. No worry about dying one day and standing before God and having all your sins judged. You know, you've been told that lie for so many years when you begin to believe it, that you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you'll give an account for everything you've done. No! Believers never stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what they've done. It says that the books were opened, and one of the books that were opened was the Lamb's Book of Life. Whoever's name was not written in that book was cast into the lake of fire. But if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you do not stand judged before God, because Jesus Christ was judged for you. Amen. That's what it's all about. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law and all of its rules and all of its regulations. That is the good news. You know, they didn't call the gospel the bad news. They didn't say, oh, well, I know that you're set free, but the way we set you free is we keep you in the prison and we just decorate you. We'll just give you some new clothes so you won't be so dirty. You're like the prodigal son who came home. We'll just give you some new clothes, but you're still living in the pig pen. You know, we'll make you feel a little better. We'll give you some things to drink, maybe a little bit nicer things to drink, you know, and maybe you can comb your hair so you don't look so bad, you know, but you're still in the jailhouse. No, 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 1,000 times, forever and ever and ever, we are not under that kind of thing any longer. We've been set free from it. Otherwise, Christ Jesus died in vain, and you are still in your sins. That's what the Bible says. It's what he did that has liberated us from that thinking and that way of living. Woo! Yeah, I'm myself excited about it. Jesus, the second Adam, did two very significant things. First of all, he fulfilled the law. You know how he fulfilled it? He fulfilled it by not breaking it. He's the only one who was able to do it. You want to know why? Why he could do it and you couldn't? Thank you very much. He didn't have Adam's nature. The seed comes from Adam. Adam's, I'm not a biology teacher, but I know I'm a little bit. The seed comes from a man who came down through the ages. You know, when Robbie was here a couple of weeks ago, he said something very significant. I hope you caught it. He said in the beginning, when God created Adam, he created Adam in his own image. But later, what happened? Said when Adam and Eve began to have children, what? In their image. In the fallen image. Not as God had originally designed it to be. And this sin seed has been passed on. But when Jesus Christ, you know, we talk about the virgin birth. Oh, that's a cool miracle. No, it wasn't just a miracle. It was telling us something about him, that the nature, the sinful nature, the original sin for you Catholics, the original sin was not imparted to Jesus Christ. Therefore, he had the ability to not fall under the law. He could keep the law. It says, thou shalt not covet. He never coveted. He said, thou shalt not steal, he never stole. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. He loved the Lord. They have no idols. Oh, the adultery. He did all those things. He kept the entire law. Not one jot or tittle did he ever break. That we know that he did. But you know what else he did that's even more astounding? The penalty for breaking the law is death. I think we've proved that this morning. Amen. The penalty for breaking the law is death. Here's the glorious part. He took upon himself the penalty for sin. He fulfilled the entire law. Not only did he keep it, but he took the penalty for breaking it. He never broke it, but you and I and Adam and the whole rest of us did. And when he went to Calvary's tree, he became sin for us. He took death for us that we might not die. That's what he did. He fulfilled it by not breaking it, and he fulfilled it by dying with sin's penalty. That's what he did. So that you and I could live by faith. Where the law exists, there's sin and there's death. Where there is no law, there is no sin, but there is life. 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 Oh, I love what Jesus said. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And some people think, oh, well, that means that we're going to have fun. We can have fun. He's not talking about having fun. He's talking about a life that is abundantly above and beyond what anyone had ever thought about before. I've come that you might have life. My old buddy Rick Warren says you can't over-communicate, and so I'm not going to over-communicate when I tell you this once again. The problem with us is not behavior. The problem is birth. Are you born of the Spirit or are you not born of the Spirit? If you are born of the Spirit, your sins have been blotted out. Go get the CD from a couple of weeks ago when I talked about that issue. They have been blotted out. They are not held against us anymore. Now here's where you have trouble. Maybe not you, but many people have trouble. So let me just get, I'll keep repeating it. Maybe one day somebody will figure it out. Well, Pastor, I was a sinner. But one day somebody told me about the good news of Jesus Christ. Said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And you got saved. All my sins were washed away. What a glorious time that was. Here's where we put leaven into the loaf. Because now we say to you, but the sins you commit after that, you are responsible for them. If you believe that, you're in trouble. You may be saved, but you're going to live a hard life if you believe that. Christ died for all your sins. Just think about it for a minute. How many of your sins were uncommitted when Jesus died? Duh. Now listen, this is very, very important. The law ended. Where there is no law, there is no death. We are not held responsible. Wait a minute now. Wait. What happens when I sin? Oh, you still sin. Well, we do have that problem, don't we? What happens when we sin? What if it is still wrong? Oh, yeah, it's still wrong. You go murder somebody, that's still wrong. That's still sin. But what about the consequences of sin? Oh, you probably go to jail, probably electrocute you, do you good. Get you out of here. But as far as God is concerned, it's not held against you because Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. All of our sins, past, present, future, all of our sins were taken care of at Calvary's tree so that you and I did not have to live under the condemnation of sin any longer. This is hard. And I know it's hard because we're so performance oriented. And we've been told this so many times. Don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. What did Paul say about don't sinning? Makes you sin all the more. Friends, it's not the absence of evil that is sin. It's the absence of doing good that is equal sin. You might say, well, I don't lie and cheat and steal and, you know, adultery and homosexuality. I don't do any of that stuff anymore. Okay, that's one side of the ledger. What about the good things you're supposed to be doing? If you don't do that, it's sin too. What are you going to do? It's a horrible situation. You're hopeless. Ah, that's just where the law wanted us to be. Hopeless. Because when you're hopeless, you look for hope. And where do you find hope? In Christ Jesus. Amen. See, I'm not worried about my sins. You may be worried about my sins, but I'm not worried about them. I don't care. Do I do things that are wrong? Yeah. Am I sorry about it? Sure I am. Am I begging God for forgiveness? No, I'm not. I'm not begging for forgiveness. I acknowledge it. Lord, thank you that you forgive me. I know what, you know, I know I don't, I go to him with my head down low because I feel so bad, you know. I feel bad about it, and we all do. But I go to the throne of grace. And he said, your sins are blotted out. They're not held accountable to it. Why? Because I am not under the law. The law condemns me. The law convicts me. The law kills me. I am not, I'm set free from that. Paul said, I died to the law that I might live. Do you get it? Do you see it? You know, listen, friend, study this out for yourselves. You know, the scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. You know, this subject that I'm talking to you about, I believed it the day that I got saved. Unfortunately, I got in churches and they distorted what God had showed me when I got saved. And I began to believe all kinds of terrible things about myself. Until finally, the revelation through a man that told me this, that I began to see that I was wrong, that I was not only wrong in myself, but I was teaching things that were wrong. And I made up my mind not to do that anymore, to bring the truth out. And even knowing how difficult it is for us sometimes to comprehend and to receive. Listen to Colossians. In fact, I've got a slide for it. Bring the slide up. There it is. Colossians chapter 2. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. You want to quit sinning? You want to quit the things you're doing that you're having trouble with? You won't be able to quit it because the law says it. The only way you'll be able to quit is when you go by faith to Jesus Christ and let Him work in you, His work, to help you overcome those things. This other way has no value in restraining sensual indulgences. It has no value. It has an appearance of wisdom. It sounds so right. It sounds right to the human ear, but it is so wrong based on what the scriptures say. Go read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. You don't have to stop there, but those are four good ones. Read it. You know what they taught me in seminary? Not to believe any one translation. Read in several. And if you like the King James, read the King James. Also read it in another translation, NIV. The best translation, not by my ideas. Well, it is by my ideas because I was told this when I discovered this when I was in school. The best translation is the New American Standard. It is the most literal, correct, true to the original language translation that there is available. The New American Standard. And go read it in those translations and prayerfully consider what I'm telling you today. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. It is liberating. It'll set you free to know that we're no longer under the law, that the law was fulfilled. It was maybe 8 or 9 years ago when I first discovered that. I always thought the law was still in effect. Well, I know it's in effect. It's in my Bible. But it's not in effect for me. For those who are in Christ Jesus, who are of the second Adam, not of the first Adam. When I discovered that what I just read to you this morning, that the law was added, I didn't know that. I thought it was always in effect. The law was added until such time as the seed, Christ, appeared. That's why I read you Romans 2, so you'd have more than one passage of Scripture. There's a lot of other places you'll find that. But it says that the law ended with Jesus Christ. If anybody tells you under the law, you tell them they are dead wrong. Take the notes from this sermon, put them in your purse, put them in your wallet, and carry them around with you. And say, will you explain this to me? That the law is still in effect. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Thank God we're under grace. If it wasn't for grace, you and I would be on the road to a sinner's hell. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Now you think this sermon was hard? Wait till next week. When we find out what happens when grace and the Spirit collide with the flesh. And I'll talk about that next week, God willing. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and I ask that anything I've said this morning that is not of you, let it fall to the earth and be trampled under our feet. And Lord, any truth that I've spoken today through your word, let it take root within us. Let it grow and produce good fruit in our lives. That we might be men and women of faith, serving you and trusting you. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts as best we know how. We throw ourselves upon your divine mercy, your divine forgiveness, your divine work. And we thank you, our Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before I dismiss you, I wonder if anybody's here this morning maybe needs special prayer for anything. We pray for you before you leave. Anyone know? Good to see Mr. Dennis here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.